turn to the book of Amos. And we're continuing this ongoing reading of the book of Amos. And we're in Amos chapter 8. And so we're nearly finished with this series through the book of Amos. We'll have one more message, God willing, next Sunday on Amos 9. Today we're in Amos 8. And although we're going to look at the entirety of the chapter, I'm going to read just for a focal verse, or verses 11 and 12. So Amos 8, verses 11 and 12, wherein the prophet writes, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." May God bless today, once again, the reading and the hearing of His word. Well, again, we're continuing this ongoing exposition of Amos. I've called it a spiritual reading. And today we're in Amos 8. And Amos 8 is another word of judgment. And of course, Amos, as a prophet, part of what he could do is simply foretell, proclaim God's word. But sometimes he also foretold the things that would come. And he prophesied and accurately predicted the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, that they would fall before their enemies. And these enemies would be raised up as instruments in the Lord's hand. If you look back at chapter 6, verse 14, "Behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you." And so this was fulfilled. We know that Amos was a true prophet because, historically speaking, 722 B.C., 722 years before the time of Christ, the northern kingdom of Israel was wiped off the face of the earth by the Assyrians. A few years later, 586 B.C., the Babylonians come in. They destroy the southern kingdom of Judah. They destroy Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. Psalm 79, Psalm 80 that we've read in worship today describe the aftermath of those times. Well, long before that happened, Amos, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, predicted these things, foretold these things. And these things were fulfilled, just as he said. And so we know that his words of judgment we're reading right now were fulfilled in real time. And so there's a theme of judgment that is within this chapter. We can follow, as we turn to look at this chapter, the three divisions of the text that are provided by the translators of the Authorized Version. And so there are three paragraph divisions, and we'll look at each one of those. We'll start off by looking at the first one of these, which is verses 1 through 3, in which Amos is given a vision of a basket of summer fruit. And so we see this in verse 1. "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit." Now, this seems on the surface to be a very pleasing picture. Maybe on your kitchen table at home, you have a basket of fruit. It's not summertime, but maybe you got in the grocery store somewhere where they were growing fruit in warmer weather. And who knows, maybe you have some fruit trees at your house. And by the end of the summer, you'll have some apples or some pears. And you can gather a basket of summer fruit and put it on your table. Artists like to produce still life scenes of such things. And so who doesn't enjoy a bowl or a basket of summer fruit? Back in 2015, when we were in Malaysia ministering in a minister's conference there, one of the things they did in the week of the conference was they had a fruit fest. And so for one of our snacks between sessions, we went, they had the tables laden with all these fruits, and a lot of them were fruits, Asian fruits that I had never eaten before. They were, and some were not so great, but some were really great. So who doesn't want a basket of summer fruit? And yet, the Lord then interprets to Amos the meaning of this basket of fruit. Look at verse 2. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And so rather than being a promising sign, the Lord interprets the basket of summer fruit. And it's an interesting place. Here's the Lord interpreting the vision to Amos. And what he says is basically is this summer fruit represents the fact that God's wrath has ripened. It's his wrath that he has been, long-suffering, withheld, that it is ripened. And it is at a point where now he is ready to execute judgment upon a willful and disobedient people. And that's pictured in this basket of summer fruit. And so he's not going to pass by them anymore. The Lord had passed by and not punished Israel as she deserved to be punished. He's a forbearing God. He had passed by this for a long time. They had opportunity to repent and to turn, but they did not. And so now he will bring judgment upon them. Look at that judgment as it's described in verse 3. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. Of course, one of the things that the Lord has had as an issue, particularly with Israel, is false worship. And even when their worship their shrines that they had created claimed to be filled with songs of praise to God, the Lord had said through Amos to the people in Amos 5 and verse 23, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But now he's saying, rather than you singing these worship songs, instead they're going to be howls and screams with pain and terror that are going to emerge from these false places of worship. And in fact, he continues in verse 3, there shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. And we've already seen some prophecies of this earlier, of the death and destruction that would come when these nations were brought on Israel. Look back at chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And it shall come to pass that there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die, and a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him to bring out the bones of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. And so there's going to be just so many dead bodies, and there's only going to be silence. And so he's talking about this terrible judgment that is going to come upon Israel. The second part of our chapter is in verses 4 through 10. And this middle section shows us another condemnation of Israel, especially because of the injustices that had been done by the people. And so he begins in verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. We've already seen that one of the great themes of the book of Amos has been injustice. The people who are wealthy, the people who are powerful in the land of Israel, have used their wealth and power to take advantage of the poor, to swallow them up. And we had seen this from the very beginning in the book of Amos. If you look back in Amos chapter 2, verses 6 and following, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. And so they had perpetuated injustices against the poor and against the needy. And we should always know that the Lord has a soft place in his heart for the poor, for the weak, for the needy, for the orphan, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And so, but there's going to come a day now where Israel's going to have to pay the price for her sin against the weak. And he also takes them to task in verse 5 because they say, "When will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat?" And I think what he's saying is, these unrighteous people, not only do they take advantage of the poor, but they don't respect the times set apart by God for worship. They have violated the Sabbath because they want to engage in commerce. They have not remembered the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, but they have tried to traffic in trade and commerce. And what is worse, in this trade and commerce, they've also acted unjustly. As he says, they have made the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsify the balances by deceit. And that's a very interesting description. It has kind of a contemporary ring to it. They make the size of the product, the ephah, small, and the price of it, the shekel, great. Anybody experienced that in the grocery store? Some big product has all of a sudden shrunk down, but the price increased. Well, he's describing this as what was happening in the days of Israel. And there were people doing this to take advantage. And they were also using, as he describes it here, false balances. They were using balances that were in their favor. They were literally putting the thumb on the scale. In Proverbs 11:1, it says, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." And in Proverbs 20, verse 10, it says, "Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord." The result has been the exploitation of the poor. Look again at verse 6, which echoes what we read from chapter 2 of Amos. "That we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat, rather than giving it to the poor." And so they have committed these various injustices. And the Lord then declares to Israel that he will not forget their evil works. Look at verse 7. "The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works." That's a really frightening passage. "I will never forget their evil works." And of course, that is set against the descriptions we have of the Lord's attitudes towards the redeemed. That, you know, our sins are cast into the sea of forgetfulness. But with the wicked, he will never forget their works. There's a passage in Hebrews that meant a lot to me when I came back from serving as a missionary. Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." And it's an encouraging passage because it says God doesn't forget the good things that are done by his people for the saints. But this verse is sort of the counter to that. He doesn't forget the good works done by believers for the saints, but he also doesn't forget the evil works that are done by the wicked to take advantage of the poor and the needy and the orphan and the widow. And so it's a sobering word. And then in verse 8, he talks about trembling coming upon the land. "Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein?" And he talks about a flood, but not the flood, it seems like, of the days of Noah, but the flood of waters that came upon the Egyptians as they pursued the Israelites through the Red Sea. "And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt." And what's interesting about this is in the days of Moses, God had caused the Red Sea waters to collapse upon the Egyptian, the pagan Egyptians who were chasing the Israelites. But now, and certainly the Hebrews would have caught this as they read this. What Amos is saying is, you're going to be judged. You wicked Israelites, you're going to be judged just like the pagan Egyptians were. You're not going to be preserved just because you're the seed of Abraham. If you've done wickedly, the Lord is going to let his flood come upon you. He's going to allow punishment to come upon you, and he's going to sweep you up in the flood of judgment. Verse 9, he changes the metaphor a little bit from a flood to darkness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And we saw something kind of similar to this in the prophecy of Joel. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 31, it says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come." And so there would be a day of darkness, a day of judgment that would come upon them. And when you read through this, of course, you also remember that on the day that Christ died on the cross, that the land experienced darkness starting at noonday and extending through the afternoon. The day of the Lord's judgment will be one of sorrow, and it will bring about great reversals. Verse 10, "And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation." So all the banquets will become times of mourning. All the songs will be laments. Those who are well-dressed, he says, "I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins." Those who are thick hair on their head and baldness upon every head. "And I will make it as the mourning." That's M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. The mourning, the lamentation of losing an only son. "And the end thereof as a bitter day." So think about how bitter it would be to lose an only child. You're going to be like at the funeral of an only child. And so, again, it's a terrible description of condemnation. Then finally, the third part of our chapter is really the worst of all. Those things have been very terrible. Then he really describes the worst thing that he will bring upon them. And it is a famine. A famine is coming. But it's not a famine merely of food or drink. But it's a famine of something much more precious. And so in verse 11, he concludes, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." What this seems to indicate is, again, that the greatest calamity will not be that they will not have bread to eat or water to drink, but the worst thing will come upon them that can happen to any people, and that is the Lord will withdraw the proclamation of His word, and they will no longer be able to hear His word. They will no longer be able to receive His revelations. He describes those in that day who will seek this near and far, but they will not find it. Look at verse 12. "And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Even the youngest and strongest, the ablest, will be parched with thirst." Verse 13. "In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." We talk about urban food deserts, areas within cities that don't have grocery stores. Worse for any city or land are not food deserts, but preaching deserts. Areas lacking churches that preach the gospel. Finally, he declares in verse 14 that those who trust in the nation shall fall and never rise again. Verse 14, "They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, 'Thy God, O Dan, liveth.'" Remember, what was the problem in Israel? Idolatry. They had set up calves at Dan and Bethel. And they were swearing by those, by false worship. Maybe they said, the gods of the calves are on our side. Nothing can happen to us. And he said, those who swear by these things, they shall fall. The manner or the way of Beersheba liveth, those who've made that proclamation, even they shall fall and never rise up again. So friends, we've looked at this brief chapter, and what we're given here is a warning. Again, it's a historical lesson. We can look at this historically. We can see this is what happened to Israel and Judah of old. But this is in the scriptures because it's a living word to us. And what are we to gain from this? What we are to gain from this is we're to learn from the failures of the past. Those who do not know the past are doomed to repeat its failures. And so we're looking at the failures of the past so that we might learn. What do we learn? We learn here that our sin can grow as ripe as a basket of summer fruit. Our sin, our wickedness before the Lord can grow to its full ripeness. It will seem like we're getting away. It will seem like God doesn't even notice. He seems to be sleeping. And we mistake his long suffering and his patience for indifference. But Amos says there's coming a day when the summer fruit will ripen. And his judgment will come. Either temporal judgment for the wrongs we've done, or the ultimate judgment that comes on the final day of the Lord. And this passage causes us to examine ourselves. Have we been just and upright in our dealings with others? If you're in a business, or even in your personal finances, in your personal interactions, have you used false weights and measures? Have you fudged the numbers to your advantage to take advantage of someone else? We must remember that one day we will all be measured by the just scales of the Lord. What did we learn in the last chapter about the Lord's plumb line and how we'll all be measured? You know, I think there's rightly in our day, among those of us who are conservative, reformed, evangelical Christians, there's been a lot of criticism of the so-called CRT emphasis and social justice and so forth, that there's rightly criticism of that because a lot of it is getting us away from the gospel. But let's not ignore the fact that Amos talked about injustices. And the Lord will hold us to account for injustices that we have enacted against others to take care of the weak or the ignorant. We'll be held to account for that. We must instead follow the rule given by our Lord. We call it the golden rule, don't we? As articulated in Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And then finally, what does this chapter tell us? Well, there came a day when Israel and Judah, descendants of Abraham, there came a day when the Lord took the word away from them. There was a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. And so what's the warning to us? Let us attend to the Lord's word, lest he take it from us. Let us read God's word. Let us attend to the preaching and the teaching of God's word. If you're blessed within our church, or someone's listening to this sermon when it's posted online, if you're blessed to live in an area where you're not in a preaching desert, and you can come to a church that's actually reading the Bible and preaching from it, again, the more I talk to people all over the country and even all over the world, we might not be aware of what we have exactly. Because there are many people who wish they had a place that they could go to church, wish they had a place that they could come to hear preaching and teaching from the Word. Well, let us attend to and cherish the Word of God. Let us cherish the preaching and teaching of God's Word, lest He remove it from us and we experience a famine of hearing that Word. Amen? Yeah. Let me invite you to stand together. Let's join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give thee thanks for thy servant Amos, who struggled in difficult times to hold forth the light of thy revelation and truth. And we know he was opposed. We read that in the last chapter about how the false priest Amaziah tried to tell Amos to be quiet and stop prophesying things that were negative and to stop talking about the judgment, the wrath of God. And sometimes we too are feel unsure. We feel like we don't want to be taken as being cold-hearted or being self-righteous. But help us, O God, to have the boldness, the courage, the faithfulness, the obedience of Amos, and to stand for the truth in our generation. And help us to humble ourselves, to repent of our sin, and not let it grow into a ripe basket of summer fruit, so that we might instead be the objects of thy compassion and thy mercy as you look upon us. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.